The following message was preached at Gospel City Church, a church that seeks to cast a gospel net for the people of Kuala Lumpur.
Good morning, church. I see that we have a lot of guests this morning. My name is Kyle Essery, and I am one of the elders here at Gospel City Church. This morning, as Uncle Manheim has just said, we will finish the book of Hebrews, which we began on August 6th of last year. Throughout this series, we have continued to emphasize the main theme of the book as the supremacy of Jesus and our eager expectation, longing for, looking forward toward his return. Now, those themes are evident in the passage that Manheim just read to us. But the main idea of our passage that I want us to see is that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to live a life pleasing to God. If you open up Netflix, there are documentaries about how to focus better, how to eat better, how to become more productive, and how to learn anything fast. But who has time for Netflix, right? You can open up YouTube, and you can find countless videos to help you become better equipped on how to raise a puppy, renovate your kitchen, or repair your computer. But who has time for YouTube? If you're really daring, you can just skim through TikTok and find all sorts of DIY ideas so that your home, career, relationships, education, or personality are apparently better equipped for life. Personally, I used to deep dive down the productivity rabbit hole. I have read everything by Cal Newport and Chris Bailey, and I have watched way too many TED Talks for me to even remember their names. I have spent more than enough of my supposedly productive time tinkering with Obsidian, Notion, and things. Why? Because I want to become better equipped to face the tasks before me each and every week. But what if the task is Christ-likeness? What if my task is how can I become the godly father that our Lord intends for me to become? What if my task is how I can better glorify God in my day-to-day life? Am I equipped? How can I become better equipped? What I want us to see this morning is that God has equipped us by the gospel to do his will in a way that pleases him. Now, if you're looking in your Bible, our passage has two clear sections. The first section comes in verses 20 and 21. It might have a title that says benediction before it. The main idea here in these two verses is that God equips Christians. And this morning's message will have two subpoints from this section. First, that Christians are equipped to do God's will, and second, that Christians are equipped to please God. Now, the second section of this morning's passage comes in verses 22 through to 25, where we are reminded that Christians are encouraged through community. So let's look at our first point this morning, which can be found in verses 20 and 21. Christians are equipped to do God's will. Let me read those verses to us again. Look in your Bibles, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The main idea of these verses is that God can equip us and has equipped us to do his will. Verses 20 and 21 come in the form of a benediction, which is why your Bible probably has a title that says benediction before these verses. A benediction is a blessing that is given by one individual to a group of individuals, usually at the end of a letter or at the end of a worship service. So this morning, the vast majority of churches across the Klang Valley will have a benediction at the end of the service where someone will pray a prayer or read a scripture passage to bless the congregation as they go out. Here at Gospel City Church, we'll read a passage, but then we have a commissioning, right? Where we are commissioning people as they go out. And so here, the benediction comes at the very end of the book of Hebrews because the author wants his hearers to live as God has intended and gives them this benediction to encourage them. But brothers and sisters, the first thing I want us to see is that the subject of the verb in the benediction is the God of peace. The main verb comes in verse 21, where the author asks for God to equip his hearers with everything good. Now, we live in a city where we have wonderful, frequent conferences which offer ways for Christians to become equipped. Many of these are good, such as those by GCN or KVBC and the like. But notice that this does not say, may your next conference equip you with everything good. We also have a church that believes very strongly in the purpose of equipping. We believe, nurture, equip, transform. We believe that believers should equip other believers. But our verse does not say, may Gospel City Church equip you with everything good. The subject of the main verb is God. God equips. He does this through his church and through godly brothers and sisters, but he does it. In our passage, we see that he equips us by three means. And I want us to pay attention to each of these. First, Christians are equipped through Jesus's death. Notice that our verse says that God will equip us through the blood of the eternal covenant. Four times at this point, the author of Hebrews has mentioned the new or the better covenant. Hebrews 9:15 is one example where the author said, quote, therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, end quote. God gave humans his law in the old covenant, in the first covenant. Think in your mind of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are given. The other commandments are given. This revealed God's law. But the revelation of God's law revealed our sin. When we consider the meaning of God's law and how it calls us to love God completely, to care for our neighbors, and even love and pray for our enemies. When it calls us in passages like Leviticus 19 to be holy, as our God is holy, then we realize that we are sinners. We have broken God's law. We have broken our relationship with God by not keeping our part of the first covenant. And as a result, our relationship needs restoration. And our loving God has done this by taking on human flesh and coming in the person of Jesus Christ to be the mediator of a new covenant. Whereas our relationship with God had been broken because of sin, Jesus' death has reconciled our relationship with Him. His blood paid the price for our sin. His blood has redeemed us. His blood has cleansed us and washed us from the impurities that separated us from God. His blood alone can restore our relationship with Him. And since the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus, God in the flesh, and since the blood is the blood of Jesus, God in the flesh, nothing can surpass this covenant. Nothing can break this new covenant. It's permanent because of the better sacrifice, because of the better blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so we are equipped by the death of Jesus. But we also see that we are equipped through Jesus' resurrection. Notice the very first thing that is mentioned of the God of peace is that he is the God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead. Later this month, we will gather to celebrate Easter when we remember Jesus' resurrection as a global church. However, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection every Sunday when we gather together. Christians have always celebrated Jesus' resurrection when they gather because we gather on the first day of the week. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, so we gather to celebrate that resurrection on the first day of the week. Christians are equipped by Jesus' resurrection because Jesus' resurrection means that eternity has broken into our world today. You see, in Jesus' day, most of the Jews, like most of our Muslim neighbors and friends today, they believed that at the end of time, there would be a mass resurrection where all people would be raised and judged. They didn't expect a resurrection to happen in the middle of time. They expected a mass resurrection at the end of time. But Jesus rose from the dead in the middle of time. This wasn't a resuscitation. This wasn't someone who had, you know, been dead for a few hours and the Lord resuscitated them. This is a full-on end times resurrection in the middle of time. And so Jesus' resurrection serves as a foretaste of what will happen to all people who give their allegiance to Him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It continues in 1 Corinthians 15 to say that all others will be raised whenever Jesus returns at the end of time. And so Jesus' resurrection equips us by giving us confidence. When it seems like the world disagrees with us, whenever it seems like the world even opposes us, we can stand firm knowing that if Jesus has been raised, we too will be raised at the last day to live with Him. If Jesus, our Lord, has been raised, then He will surely save everyone who has given their allegiance to Him as Savior and Lord and King. Finally, we also see in these verses a third way that Jesus equips us, and this is through His patronage. What do I mean by that? Whenever I was a preteen, I lived in Yemen. It was common for our family to drive outside of the city and see the shepherds with the flocks of sheep. These shepherds would take these flocks of sheep across the desert. They would provide everything that was needed for these sheep. They would protect them from wolves, from hyenas, from jackals, and from the occasional leopard. They would guide them. They would direct them from wadi to wadi so that they could find water and food. The entire life of this flock depended on the care and patronage of the shepherd. The image of the shepherd in the Bible almost always carries these connotations of patronage and kingship. In the Old Testament, shepherd frequently serves as a metaphor for a king. This was a common metaphor for kings across the entire Middle East in the days of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it often carries this kingly nuance as well, and certainly does in our passage. Think about it. A king protects and provides for his people. Jesus, as the great shepherd, is the ultimate patron for all who would come to him in trust. He will provide. He will care for his flock. He not only provided whenever he lived, but he continues to do so now that he is the ascended king, ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven. As a righteous king provides and cares for his subjects, so Jesus provides for and cares for his subjects, the church. As our shepherd king, he leads us, he directs us. And so to put these three images together, our passage shows that God equips us through his blood, which restored our relationship with God in a new covenant. He equips us through his resurrection, which gives us a foretaste of what is to come, and he equips us as a shepherd who provides for, cares for, and directs his church. Because our shepherd has restored our relationship with him and given us hope for the life to come, we can trust in him and we can do his will. But what I want us to see as well is that doing his will brings him pleasure, which is what we also see in verses 20 and 21. Let me read them to us once more. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christians are equipped to please God. The first thing to note here is that God works in us through Jesus. Verse 21 says that God works in us to do what pleases him through Jesus Christ. God works through Jesus because Jesus is fully God. Jesus is God in the flesh and fulfills the promises of God, or the promises of the coming of God to his people that we read about in passages from the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 40. Thus, God works in us through Jesus. And Jesus works in us by his Spirit. You see, the Bible teaches that there is one God, but that there are three persons in this one God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are all fully God, but they are one God. And so they work through one another to accomplish God's will. For my theology nerds out there, I'm talking about God's inseparable operations. For my non-theology nerds, go impress somebody today. Inseparable operations, right? This simply means that God the Father works in believers through God the Son and by God the Holy Spirit. The three work together as one. And so God works in us through Jesus. But once again, it's important for us to remember that God is the subject of the verb. God does the working. This does not say you should work hard to please God. What it says is that as someone who is in Christ, God himself will work in us to bring about whatever pleases him. God will find pleasure in the works that God does through his people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 says, quote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me," end quote. God's grace works in and through believers to bring about God's will. Yes, Paul says that he worked harder than others in the passage that I just mentioned, but even his most diligent efforts were ultimately God's grace at work within him. Think also of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, which say, quote, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose." We obey. We strive hard to honor God. But ultimately, it is his Spirit by his Son that is working in us to bring about his good purposes. And so God works in us to do the things that please God. And brothers and sisters, I hope that you realize that this is good news. God works in us. Have you ever doubted that you would have victory over that persistent sin? Have you ever had those moments where you just think in your mind, is this ever going to pass? Will God ever give me victory over this? I have, and I assume you have as well. But verses like this should give us hope because it tells us that living lives that please God comes not through our efforts, but come through God working through us. In our own efforts, we would certainly fail. But God can and will work through us to make us more like him. And this is good news. If someone is feeling overwhelmed by their sin, God works in us to bring an end to our sin. You may feel helpless, but Jesus died for that sin. And by his grace, he can work in you so that you can see victory over it. But we must remember that God works in us to do what pleases him. Notice that God equips us with everything good so that we do what pleases him. God's plan is good for us and pleasing to God. Through finding our good from God, we are enabled to do what pleases and glorifies him. God receives glory, and we receive everything good. To put this in the language of Pastor John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Many of us are equipped in various ways to glorify God. As I look around this room, I know two-thirds of you, because there's a lot of guests, right? But I know two-thirds of you pretty well. Like, I know the ways that God has equipped many of you in this room. And so the question we need to ask is, if God has equipped us in these various ways to glorify Him, are we pursuing God's design for our marriages, our relationships, our careers, and every other aspect of our lives? When we pursue God's design, we receive everything good to enable us to do the things that please God, the things that bring Him glory. And our passage makes this explicit. Notice how verse 21 ends by reminding us that this is done through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then you have this, amen, truly. God works in us to glorify Jesus. When my kids were little, they memorized a simple catechism. One of the earliest questions in the catechism is, I'm not going to put you on the spot, Anna. Don't get scared. I just put you on the spot, didn't I? I'm so sorry. One of the earliest questions is, why did God make you and all things? The answer is simply for His own glory. Other historic Christian statements agree. The Westminster Catechism answers the first question by saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We glorify Him in every aspect of our lives. This is a biblical truth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In this verse, Paul commands believers, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Church, Jesus is glorified in a variety of works. Not just preaching, teaching, praying, reading our Bibles. Certainly those things. But in every aspect of our lives, we should bring praise and glory to God. Reformed theologian Michael Goheen says that, quote, the life of the church is to be a billboard broadcasting the good news that the kingdom is coming, end quote. The task of Christians in every aspect of life is to say yes to the God-honoring, God-glorifying, good creational aspects of our relationships, marriages, workplaces, and every other aspect of our lives, while also saying no to all of the God-distorting, God-belittling, idolatrous aspects of our relationships, marriages, workplaces, and every other aspect of our lives. No matter where we go, you always go as an ambassador of God's kingdom. Whether it is when we gather as a church or whenever we are dispersed to go out as agents of His grace, whether at church on Sunday or the workplace on Monday, we are always to represent Jesus as King, as His ambassadors. Now, I've said a lot about these two verses, and there's much, much more that I could say. They are loaded with rich truths. But the main idea should be clear. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to live a life pleasing to God. Through His death, His resurrection, and His provision for us, He works through us to equip us to do His will in ways that please and glorify Him. And that brings us to the final few verses of the book of Hebrews, where Christians are encouraged in community. Let me read those verses to us again, beginning in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, and notice the footnote there. This means brothers and sisters. Bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Now, I understand how a letter works. I've written emails. At the very end of my emails, I'll always just say, in Christ, Kyle, right? Or I might say, hope everything goes well for you today, Kyle, or whatever, right? I understand that this is just ending a letter. But I want us to notice two things briefly. First, notice in verse 22 that Christians are to receive this message. The entire book of Hebrews was written to them as a message of exhortation. In other words, it was to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus, to recognize his supremacy, and to long for his return. And so Christians should receive this message. But we also see here an example of the author's love for other Christians. Notice in verses 23 through to 25 how he mentions Timothy by name. He asks them to greet the leaders and the other believers as well. He sends greetings from those with him in Italy and concludes by stating God's grace to all of them. And that's how he ends the letter. We remember that the Christian life is not an individual quest. We are not called to do this on our own, to figure out our path, to optimize our lives so that we might, as an individual, glorify God as best that we can. No, we have been given a church. Furthermore, in a city like Kuala Lumpur, God has given this city churches. And these churches, as embassies of the kingdom, can pray for one another, as we prayed for SIBKL earlier. And as I know, ICMK is praying for us today. To encourage one another towards faithfulness, to partner together in some ways so that we might glorify God and so that we might attempt to spread his kingdom throughout this city. But we also see here just the care and the concern for each of the individuals in these two churches. We as a church should love one another, care for one another, think of one another, pray for one another. And just as the book ends, remember that God works in all of us together by his grace. So we've come now to the end of the book of Hebrews. How would I conclude this message? Well, I think we have seen from these final verses that we should please God by doing his will through Jesus. We have seen in this morning's passage that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to live a life pleasing to God. Through Jesus, we have everything we need. Through the death, resurrection, and ascended ministry of Jesus, God will work in us to bring about his will in a way that pleases him. And as such, we can work hard to honor him, knowing that our work comes through and by his grace. We can strive to honor God in our homes, in our relationships and workplaces, because we know that God desires for us to glorify him in all places. And we can do it all because of the gospel. If Christ did not die for our sins, then our relationship with God the Father remains broken. But he did die for our sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope of eternal life with him. But Christ did rise from the dead. If Christ is not our great shepherd, then we have no confidence that God will provide everything we need. But Christ is our great shepherd. And because of the gospel, we can joyfully live in God's grace, doing the things that please God as he works in and through us. We can joyfully live as ambassadors of his kingdom when we gather on Sundays, like today, and when we disperse throughout the week. We can rejoice in the supremacy of Jesus, and we can eagerly long for his return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word that has been an encouragement to us over these past 8, 9 months, or however long it's been. We thank you for the benediction that you have preserved at the end of this passage that encourages us today to live by your grace, to remember all that has been done for us in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, so that we might live fully lives that are pleasing to you. Father, for the brothers and sisters in this church whom you have given a variety of gifts and equipped them in various ways to serve you, may we encourage one another and find encouragement when we come together as a community. And also, may you just empower them by your Spirit to live as agents of your grace as they go out and serve as teachers and accountants and all of the other things where you have called them to do and where you have called them to serve. May we work hard and diligently pursue after you, striving to live lives that glorify you, and constantly remember that it is not by our own efforts, but it is by you working in us to do your will in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We invite you to learn more about Gospel City Church at gospelcitychurch.my.